Well, if everybody would go ahead and get their copy of God's Word and turn to the book of Genesis, shouldn't have to hear a whole lot of pages turning. It's near the front, you're right. Tonight we're going to have a couple of different shifts from the norm. You're very used to me reading from the New American Standard 95 version. Well, they finally released the Legacy Standard Bible in digital format into the Logos software that I use, so be reading from it. But if you compare these verses, there was absolutely no word change whatsoever to the New American Standard. There's a place or two, as we've seen quite often, where there's King James interpretation from a couple of centuries ago is a little bit different, but we can talk through that. The other thing that'll be a little bit different is being my highways and byways today that I had to do, going to the doctor with Dad and some other things going on. I didn't write anything down, and I'm going to actually borrow quite a bit from a couple of theologians I think a lot of, because they go into some great detail about some of these created beings we're going to look at today in the form of sea creatures and birds, that as if we have not shot enough holes in evolution, I think some of the things I will give you tonight will help shoot even more holes into said theory of evolution. So with that said, we're going to pick up in day 5, completed day 4 last Wednesday, and verse 5 we pick up in verse 20 of Genesis chapter 1. Then God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the expanse of the heavens." And God created the great sea monsters, and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, a fifth day. Let's pray. Fathers, we come to this important juncture in Scripture. We look at this creation of these first life forms that are breathing, conscious of their existence. There's a bit of a shift here. Lord, not in your creative power or your decree or your plan, as it was all planned and purpose before the creation of anything. God, let us sink our teeth into what you would have us to see based on the creation of these birds and sea creatures. God, as we're just hearing about the accident that Ben was in, Lord, I pray that you would watch over him, and during this time, the doctors, as they examine him, that if there is something there, that it is identified, Lord, and that he is treated, Lord, and we commend it all to you, knowing you are in complete control, and we are grateful, with as bad as the accident sounded as if it was, that the injuries seemed to not be too great, but Lord, we do trust that to you as well. Lord, I ask you to be with us tonight as we open your word. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, what have we seen so far? We've seen God created everything, and then he starts placing things and doing things and creating more things, and then creating light and separating the light from the darkness, I should say. He created the expanse in the midst of the water, separating the waters from the waters, the waters below and the waters above. Then we see where he let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place and let the dry land appear. So we see the dry land appearing. And once we have the creation and we have the hydrological cycle, and we have the separation of the waters above and below, we see the dry land appear and saying that the earth is good, or that this was good. Now it's time to sprout forth life. And the life that we saw first, of course, is vegetation. And we talked much about this last week as we thought about day 4 and the lights in the sky and the sun and the moon and those kind of things. Vegetation sprouts, and vegetation yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them. And that they always bore after their own kind. A tree did not become an amoeba, did not become a monkey, did not become a dog, did not become a man, right? It's after their own kind. And we saw that it brought forth vegetation, and it was the end of the third day. Last week we looked at the lights and the expanse of the heavens, and everything created and the stars and the planets and the solar system and all the details and how light travels and all these glorious things about his creation. I spent a lot of time really going deep into those things, and what that means. And tonight, we come to this creation of these things with a breath of life within them. Not the breath of God's life as he gives to man, but the breath of life within them, that they lived and breathed. More complex biological creatures. And that brings a lot of things to mind and to attention to me, and a couple of questions I want to ask you guys as we go through this. But, well, text says, let the waters teem, swarm with swarms of living creatures. And then the sea monsters. And I believe King James, I don't know what New King James says, is the great whales or something to that effect.
God created great whales and every other creature that moveth.
Okay, great whales. So, sea creatures, yeah. Now, again, I think I shared with y'all when we started this study that the age-old question of what came first, the chicken or the egg, is not a question whatsoever. It's clear in God's word what came first. The chicken, fully mature, fully capable of creating after their own kind and commanded to do so, even. So you have an answer to a trivia question. If anybody ever asks you that question again, no doubt in your mind, the chicken came first. I was reading, again, we have much to think about it with evolutionists and those of that nature. Most of y'all are familiar with the name Carl Sagan. Very well-known evolutionist, astronomer. Probably the most well-known astronomer, definitely in the last century. And he had this perception about life that it just kind of sort of happened, and that at the end of his life, there's this absolute emptiness in him, hopelessness. Now, at the end of the life, Ted Koppel, some of us remember who Ted Koppel was, Ted Koppel interviewed Carl Sagan on TV. And Koppel asked Sagan, realizing he was, you know, near the end of his life, and he spent his life studying science and the universe, and he says, do you, sir, have any words of wisdom for the people of the world? To which Sagan replied, and I quote, we live on a hunk of rock and metal that circles a humdrum star that is one of 400 plus billion other stars that make up the Milky Way galaxy, which is one of billions of other galaxies which make up a universe, which may be one of a large number, perhaps an infinite number, of other universes that is well worth pondering. End quote. That was the words he had as he neared the end of his life, that by chance, by whatever, just...
A lot of speculation in that, too.
It's a lot of speculation. It is. He thought about it and thought about it, and he never let God be a reality in that conclusion whatsoever, right? I mean, it's clear in his statement. One of the most well-known minds in history, Albert Einstein. He says this about creation and God. Of course there's a massive intelligence behind the universe. A man is a fool who doesn't believe that. And then he went on to say, but we could never know him. So that was the mind of Einstein.
In the right direction.
Still short, though, for sure. The evolutionist refuses to see what's obvious, refuses to see God in creation. Romans 1 tells us that they're without excuse. We've said many times that Romans 1 specifically is plenty enough there to show us. And what we're reading in Genesis, that there's a God and there's not enough there to condemn man to hell. There's not enough in just that for salvation. That salvation is found in Christ and Christ alone. But there's enough to condemn. And it does. So now we're moving to more complex creatures. I mean, I think we think about it and we think, man, that last week, I mean, to most people, that was kind of the crescendo, you know, all these things out there. But when you think about the complexity of the human body, we'll start off with the animal bodies here, the complexity in them and the fact that they just could come from nothing whatsoever.
The varieties.
So I'm glad you brought that question up, Diane. It is now. So I was thinking about this, and I'll ask y'all that. I didn't know where I was going to throw this in, but you opened the door, so I'm going to throw it in right now. When God created all these fish, and all these birds of the sky, did he just create two of every kind then? Or did he create a multitude of goldfish? Or did he just create a male and a female?
You're supposed to know the answer.
Have you ever contemplated that, I guess, first?
I think he probably, created multiple of them because they feed off of each other.
If he created everything, he'd have to create more than four.
I mean, though, like of a specific, let's say a bald eagle, that one specific bird, did he create just a male and a female, like what entered Noah's Ark quite a while after this? Or did he create X amount of bald eagles? See what I'm saying?
We have to assume that all of creation was focused on man. From, I mean, that's what God was, a creature in his own image that was capable of obedience or rebellion. But I mean, so I think he was making it for man, and I've always imagined that there were just teeming skies with these things.
Yeah, so I mean, we know man, and then he creates woman out of man. So there's one of each there. We don't know the answer to it.
With the word swarms, kind of alerts to more than one or more than two.
But think about the multitude of species out there of fish, of just sharks alone. How many different sharks there are. That doesn't mean that all these different species of sharks.
I think of swarms, I'm just thinking of a whole bunch of them.
Yeah.
That's a big old wide ocean for just two of every kind. Of
but there's a lot of species that have died off between then and now, too. Anyway, we'll never know the answer to that. I just didn't know if it's something you've ever considered or contemplated at all. Just a question to ponder on.
It tells us to be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters.
Yeah.
So it could be just two.
Yeah. Anyway, I didn't want to bog us down with that, but it's something I've thought about in the past, and I don't think I've ever brought it up to anybody to ask if anybody's ever thought about it or what their thoughts were of it. So just something to chew on even more. It's not a homework assignment because you're not going to find the answer to it. I try to only give homework assignments to something you can find the answer to. So the environment and the heavenly realm are complete. The work of God primarily is now with filling it with these living creatures. Right? Once the earth was ready and prepared as he prepared it, vegetation. Now we see this creation of animal life, plant and animal life. Now you notice, I hope, that trees and plants nowhere in Scripture are referred to as living creatures. We know that they're living, in a sense, but not in the way of consciously living and breathing and those kind of things. Now, Scripture uses those designations specifically for animals, insects, birds, fish, and then humans. We move, we have central nervous systems, we have all these things that plants do not have. They have genetic structures, they have biological systems, they have all this stuff. They even have the ability to reproduce after their own kind. But it's different than birds and animals and insects and as you go into humans.
I wonder if they could produce though without the dependence, for example, on bees or something like that. I mean, God had to keep this kind of going to keep it all going.
You know, that kind of goes back to our question last week about the light, you know, and how he created light previously, and then now in, you know, the photosynthesis aspect, we're only talking about a day difference here too. So, but yeah, that's part of the, not that God had to use a process either. You know, he could have, it all had could have been done in a nanosecond with God. So he didn't have to wait on this day to go through before, okay, it's time to start on day two. He does not think like us. He's not like us. We'll talk about that even more when we get into creation of man, of course. But here God populates the seas and the skies. Remember, again, this day connects to day two of creation, does it not, where the seas and the skies were divided, all this stuff. Now, again, don't lose sight or don't get too far away from what he says in Genesis 1:20. The same thing he's been saying. Then God said. Again, God doesn't have to go to his workshop. He doesn't have to use tools. God said. He spoke it into existence. So it's a decree from God. Now, we see something different when we come to man, do we not? And when we get to that, of the dust and the dirt of the earth created out of that. And we'll talk about that. So if evolution were correct, we would expect to find God creating sea creatures from some pre-existing forms like plants or algae and transitioning into these things. But that's not what Scripture tells us. He spoke this array into existence. He spoke all these species into existence immediately out of nothing. Now, like I said, giant great sea creatures could include whales, massive stingrays, great white sharks, whale sharks, these massive sharks, giant squid, all these things. They're all included in every living thing which moves, that moves with which the waters abound. So there's something interesting here in the Hebrew language that we find. It's a word, paranomasia, and same words are repeated for meaning. You see that throughout Scripture. You see it in the poetries of Scripture, but you see it elsewhere in Scripture. So a literal rendering of what John referenced while I go about the swarming aspect would be this, a literal rendering of the Hebrew. Let the waters swarm with swarming things. That's what the literal translation is. Look at verse 11. That verse would be literally rendered, let the earth vegetate with vegetation. So it's this redundancy, this emphasis. So they make a contrast, though, do they not, of the emphasis here on movement. The animation of living creatures that can move and migrate and do these things animated. And plant life, which for the most part is pretty much well stationary, right? I mean, you don't see your blades of grass get up and start moving across the yard, or nor a tree or anything like that. So that kind of...
He made more than one plant of each?
More than one plant of each?
You asked about the animals.
Yeah. I don't know. I was thinking more of the biological sense, but I don't know.
Didn't have one tree to get the fig leaves from.
Only one fig tree.
You're
kind of yeah. What about the apple tree? Was it an apple tree anyway? We'll get to that. We're a couple of chapters away from that. We might get there by this time next year.
You think we deduced that animals didn't eat each other before fall? I don't know if there was no death applies to animals or not.
I do. I think it definitely applies to no animals too.
Everything was a vegetarian.
And when we get to here shortly, we'll see that he says every plant is good to eat.
So I knew when insects were created, the day after the fall.
To the next day. Day six.
I think it was after the fall.
They're right before us.
You think they're so evil they have to be after the fall?
There was a billboard in Nashville that I passed that says boa mosquitoes.
I've seen that. I've also seen the billboard that shows all the animals and it says where do you draw the line on what's food, and then people take that picture and they draw a line like right after a horse and says right here. Well, what are you willing to eat or not? But in desperate times horses have been eaten too.
Yeah,
now hungry. Yep. So instantly when God said let there be, there was. Instantly. And again, he didn't really have to use the power of the word of his mouth. That's what he's given to us to tell us that. Seas began to swarm of living creatures everywhere. Verse 21, go back to verse 21, the Hebrew noun, every living thing, is nephesh. The Hebrew word translated soul in the King James, and you look at Genesis 2:7, it's the same word used. When it says that God breathed life into the man and became a living soul. But nephesh literally means that which breathes. In the Hebrew, that which breathes. So it goes beyond just the organic life of plants. Right here in Genesis 1:21 is the very first time it's used in a creation account. So this is a huge step in the creative process. Complexity of these living organisms, the vastness of it. This is from the smallest amoebas in the water, the smallest things that you have to have. Probably things we've never even, don't have a microscope strong enough to even see to the largest creatures in the ocean. The largest birds in the sky and the tiniest little hummingbird. They were all created. God said, let there be. So, verse 21. Pull this other Bible app up. Verse 21. We see it say, every winged bird, every living creature that moves in the seas, every, and saw that it was good. There's not a kind of fish, there's not a kind of bird on the earth today that was not created on day five of creation. That's amazing to think about that. There's nothing. So, looking at this, thinking about this, I read from a couple of different people. Some MacArthur's got some good writings of this. So does Sproul. I looked at some of the older commentaries when they don't have some of the knowledge we have of species, of course, and genetics and DNA or any of that stuff, and just kind of their views on it. So I kind of tried to look at all of that stuff, and it was just so much to even think about trying to write it all down. So I saved a couple of things, highlighted some things to kind of touch on. One of the things that MacArthur points out, he said, moths have 2 ears. Moths have 2 ears. I guess we could debate whether that's a day five or day six creation, but moths have 2 ears. Mites, little microscopic bugs that you get some of your pets too, live in the moth's ears. You got to imagine how the size of a moth and how small it must be to live in there. Now, here's interesting though. Mites only go into one of the moth's ears. They won't go into both of them. If mites got in both their ears, the moth couldn't fly anymore. Messes up with their whole flight equilibrium, messes everything up. They only go in one ear. So that's interesting. So the bombardier beetle has 2 chemicals in their body which mix perfectly at the right moment, and they can shoot it out of their body that cause like a little explosion type thing. When they're fired, these 2 chemicals, and they intersect, they explode in the face of their enemy. That's where they get their name from. The 2 chemicals create the explosion outside the body, never ever combine prematurely to blow up the beetle. How would they evolve into something like that? I'm talking about a beetle. I'm talking about the fact that mites go in one ear. Saw a lot of things about the circumference of the earth and all these kind of things, but we kind of talked about that last week. In Psalm 139:14, it says, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, this is a quote from MacArthur quoting Sproul. So I'm kind of combining the two of them right here. But read this. He says this about Sproul. Sproul's passed on. Now he's with the Lord. But he says, Sproul is part theologian, part philosopher. He said, I appreciate him for his theology, but I really appreciate him for his philosophy. He said, he's actually a very funny philosopher, and he can make people look so foolish that you can't help but chuckle. But he's also was so warm and kind and compassionate to people also. Sproul says there's only 4 options for the origin of the universe. Only 4. Number 1, the universe is an illusion. It doesn't exist. Number 2, it's self-created. Number 3, it's self-existent and eternal. And number 4, it was created by someone who is self-existent. Sproul says really there's no other options. Either it doesn't exist, or it created itself, or it existed forever, or somebody created it. That's it. So he says this, I puzzled over this for decades and sought the counsel of philosophers, theologians, and scientists. And if you know Sproul, you can hear him saying this in a quite sarcastic tone. I've been unable to locate any other theoretical options that cannot be subsumed from under these 3 options. That's all you got. Then he says, option number 1 must be eliminated for 2 reasons. That's to say it doesn't exist. It's an illusion. Well, to say that it's here, saying it's not an illusion. Then he goes on and talks about the other options, of course, and he said, really on the left, but he eliminates all of them, you know, and he gets down to 4, and he said, you have to agree that a creative, supernatural being created everything. So then you come face to face with, do you believe it's God who has created as he has told us he's created? So there's really no other option. applying philosophy and science and all this, and then you ultimately come back to what does the Bible say? So, as I said before, you know, scientists keep trying to find a way to disprove God, but they keep running smack dab into him at every turn. He said, he goes on, you cannot conclude anything other than there was an eternal, pre-existing creator. That's the only conclusion, and consequently, those who reject that and suppress the truth, as Romans 1:20 says, are without excuse. That's how he concludes his statement about these four possibilities, the four thoughts there at least. So, if you go on and you think about some other things, I mean, I just was so interested in these different animals and what they do and how these things couldn't come out of nothingness and evolution. The point that I also kept running across is this thought about great sea monsters or sea creatures or sea serpents. I think a couple of theologians, modern theologians, agree with me, and some of the older ones do too, that the use of that wording and that language may have had a dual application. First of all, acknowledging that he created everything in the ocean, no matter how big it is. The second thing is, the time that this was written, the deities that some of the pagan cultures worshipped were these kind of things, these giant sea monsters and these giant sea serpents and these dragons and all this kind of stuff. It's kind of a play on words that you're following after false gods, and even if this thing that you worship, we can say the same thing to a Hindu today that worships cows and those kind of things. God created it all. Kind of just think about Paul when he's debating the philosophers, right? He's talking about this statue you've got here. So, they're false deities. They're not real. That's also the reason that... Yeah, here's the other thing I was trying to find. So, God gave this created order, reproductive capability. All living creatures are complex machines, right? There's a man, von Neumann machine, the scientist von Neumann, that talked about the fact that all living organisms have three properties. They're self-sustaining, they're self-repairing, and they're self-reproducing. Ever since that statement was made, they've been trying to create a machine that can do those three things. And they continually fail. We can't create anything like that.
Virtually now.
That goes back to what Sproul said about the first, this imaginary world, right? That people are living in this imaginary world because they can control the narrative. So, back to some of my notes here. I like what I read here. The description of sea creatures goes from plankton to fish, eels and whales, probably sea otters as well as sea-going dinosaurs at the time. All of these in between, everything in between. When birds, they fly above the earth and the firmament of heavens, he didn't merely create the process that something would evolve to a bird. He created birds of all kinds. And likewise with fish. Something to notice there. What do the evolutionists would say? If something evolved, it grew the ability to have wings and fly. What does Scripture tell us? Birds with wings to fly in the air. Immediately. So, I know you're saying, Craig, we know the difference between the two. What I'm trying to nail down is the fact, something I said when we started this series, is the believer who tries to say that you can incorporate these evolutionary ideas within Scripture. They try to take the pseudoscience and apply it to Scripture versus taking Scripture first and saying it does not disprove any of it. Because again, evolution is still called a theory to this very day.
Well, the key word is from their kind. I mean, all through that. Nothing was created without their kind. So there's nothing that's transformed from something to other. So I mean, that's the key word of it all. So.
Well, that and they reproduce after your own kind. Yeah. But there's no jumping from species to species. So God populated these things. So there's some other things that you think about here, that a fish called an archer fish. Anybody ever heard of an archer fish? It can form this tube thing in its mouth, we're pressing it up against the top of its mouth, where it shoots this stream of water out with such pressure and such accuracy, 5 feet away from a little bug, that it can knock a bug off of a leaf to consume it. How in the world would you evolve a trait like that? They were created with that. Now, they don't even need that to hunt. They can hunt perfectly fine, but it's almost like it's a sport for them to do this.
The
next day they were. Just because they had the ability on day 5 doesn't mean they had to use it till day 6.
They weren't that hungry yet.
Yeah, they weren't hungry yet. So was that a survival instinct? No, because they can fish normally. Y'all may have studied, if you've ever dug into these kind of things, the seahorse. The way the seahorse is created, and you know, it's they're very odd, right? They're straight up, they're vertical creatures. They can't turn their heads. They're these spiny, bony armor plates. So other things don't want to eat them. They swim vertically in the water. They grip their tails to seaweed and kelp to keep from being moved from the currents, because they're not that big, despite what you might, you know, see on TV. They're not that big. This is also the creature that the role reversal when it comes to reproduction. Now, the eggs are deposited into the male's pouch. The male has live birth and tends to the young ones like the mother would. Yeah.
Like other animals, the female produces the eggs, but the male incubates.
Yep.
It's crazy.
Yep.
Internally.
Now, there's no evidence of a transition from something else to that. That's just the way God created them. The why, I can't answer. Hermit crabs. You ever been to the beach and taking your children, and they always want to bring hermit crabs home, and after about day 3, there's a funky smell coming from the bedroom, and you go in there and the hermit crab's dead. Hermit crabs don't have their own shell. That would be an evolutionary flaw, would it not? If you're following the track of survival of the fittest, they would grow their own shell. They climb into empty shells, and their bodies are made to be able to do it perfectly. And as they start out growing that shell, they move to another shell. Then these little plankton-like things that attach to the shells, and they create this symbiotic relationship. And as they move from this shell and they get bigger and go to this shell, guess what? Their friend goes with them. And they survive off each other. The way their bodies are made to fit in one of those shells, and they never go into a shell that's occupied.
Where'd the empty shell
come? And wait.
So that's what makes the science.
Yeah. Could a crab evolved into those? No.
No.
No. Another interesting sea creature. I know you're thinking, brother, you're really dragging out day 5.
This is fascinating.
Another's the sea cucumber. Now, spineless, long, slug-like looking creatures. They have 5 feet that run lengthwise. They're odd-looking things. This is going to be possibly the most interesting ones of these that I come across when I'm studying this. They station themselves in ocean currents where they can just take in plankton and tiny shrimp and stuff like that. Opens its mouth. These little tentacles come out, brings it into its mouth. There's a fish called a pearlfish, and it takes shelter during the day inside the cucumber. It goes in the cucumber. You know what it survives off of? Eating the internal organs of the sea cucumber. The sea cucumber can reproduce their own organs. So when this fish comes out of the sea cucumber, it reproduces its own organs. Consequently, that same tactic it uses when a predator wants to come attack a sea cucumber, it spits out internal organs to an predatory fish that satisfies them, and they reproduce their own internal organs. That flies in the face of evolution as well.
Like countermeasures.
Yeah. Yeah. It's like the flares you see in airplanes throw out the, you know. That, I mean, we could go on and on and on and on and on. I mentioned the sea creature thing, or the great sea monsters, or sea creatures, the great whales, whatever. The Hebrew word there is tenon, and it actually means any large creature. That's why you have the difference in the large sea whale, you have the great sea serpents, all these kind of things. And again, that kind of speaks to what the pagans worship. Now, then he goes in verse 21, later on in verse 21, Every winged bird, as John said, according to its kind. Immediate action, every variety of flying creature. You want to hear some interesting things about birds? Before we get to that, you think about, I kind of spoke about already, you have the tiny hummingbird, and you've got the albatross, who has a wingspan of like 12 feet. They can fly around the earth, have been documented to fly around the earth sometimes three times without ever touching down on solid ground. They kind of land, skim across water, they land on a boat, they land on this or that, without ever touching literal solid ground. Now, pelicans, and they have that big gaping thing underneath them where they can scoop up all these water, like a fishing net, they come down. You may not know, if you've been on a pier in Florida, you may have one come swoop down at you before. They can dive from 60 feet in the air down and open up that fishing net and scoop out water like that. You look at them, you don't think they can even fly. Those things are so awkward looking. You might look at a C-130 and think the same thing. That's a feat of engineering there. The albatross I mentioned already, wingspan of 12 feet. It's the largest non-extinct bird on the earth today. It can fly 1,000 miles in a single day. Land on boat or water is usually to rest. They don't flap those big old massive wings. Usually they just get high enough and they can ride the air currents, like a glider, if you will.
Someone would have had to follow one all the days of its life to see if it ever landed.
That, or they may have tagged it and tracked it with the GPS. Well, that's not a bad retirement job if you just want to follow a bird around the earth three or four years. Yeah, I think they live a long time. Woodpecker. Have you ever thought about a woodpecker? I mean, listen to these stats. Woodpecker can peck up to 500 times per minute, striking the wood with a force at a rate of 8 times per second. The bird's beak hits the wood at a speed of about 13 miles per hour. That means the head impacting the wood or tree with more force, I don't think anybody in this room can run 13 miles an hour, than you running headlong into a tree at top speed. And they do it.
How many headaches?
Well, that's interesting.
They have something in their brain that
evolution would tell you that, you know, a couple times and they're dead, there's bye-bye woodpecker, right? The woodpecker's head is constructed with a built-in shock-absorbing system. It cushions the brain. Now, how is that anything but a wonderful creation of God? You could take animal after animal after animal, look at their unique characteristics, say, only God could do this.
I think the platypus throws evolution out the window too, because it's a little bit of everything.
Yeah. Didn't come from anything else. It's not going into something else. It just is. When they thought, when they found the Galapagos Islands, this is the evolutionary paradise. This is the in-between. No, they're just of their own kind, and that's where they happen to be deposited at. Australia has all these animals that are found nowhere else in the world. We could talk about, is that the effect of the flood? Possibly. These animals ended up deposited there. But there's animals there that aren't found anywhere else in the world. And there's a lot of animals there that will absolutely kill you. It's one of the most dangerous animals, snakes, spiders, everything in the world are in Australia. So just remember that if y'all ever want to take a 17-hour plane ride down there to hang out in Australia. Verse 21, he says, God saw that it was good. So, again, we've talked about that a couple times before. He didn't look down and view that it was good. He saw that it was good. It was good for what? It was good for his creative purposes. It was good for what he planned to do. It fulfilled exactly what he intended for it to do. It was good. Verse 21, it was good. And then after he says or saw that it was good, then he blessed them. And he said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. Now, is there anything there that we can correlate to the fact that he didn't say after your own kind? Be fruitful, multiply. not after your own kind there. But in the previous verse, he created them after their own kind. After their own kind was, that's who they're to procreate with. That's who they recreate. That's who they are to reproduce with. I don't think there's nothing to be looked into there at all, except that it just made sense that they were to do so with one another, and they would create another. Now, there's something else that's interesting. And I wasn't sure where I was going to fit this in at, but I guess I'll fit it in right here. There are certain animals. We had Doberman Pinschers when I was young. Tails clipped, ears clipped, that kind of thing, right? There are other animals, Cocker Spaniels, some other animals that have these kind of things done to them on a pretty regular basis. Interesting that these things that are done to these animals, you could have 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 generations of a male and a female Doberman who were clipped and trimmed and all the stuff the way that man wanted them to look. They're never, ever going to create one like that. They're always going to have that done again. Their DNA that God has placed within them says, determines, that's not the way they're going to be.
So you have a feeling these people that are puttering with hormones and transgender, their DNA still would make them still reproduce normally. You can't putter with
right
biology and make it.
You can't change DNA. And the genes and the genome field and all these kind of things are... Now, you might think, but brother, I see things sometimes. I've seen things in nature. I've seen things in humans that's born without an ear, born without physical defects.
Yeah.
There are those mutations. Micro versus macro. Micro meaning when you see those things, I want you to remember this. When you see these things, they're always detrimental.
Right.
They're not positive.
And we don't consider them an improvement or normal. I mean...
No, they're always a degradation.
Yeah.
At the very least, an equality, but normally they're a degradation. That things are worse because of whatever this abnormality is in their genes.
I think we do see microevolution. A certain insect has to adapt to a new environment, and over time, their coloration will change to be camouflaged in the new environment. But they're still the
same kind.
They're still a bug. You know,
yeah, they're still the same kind. They don't change gender. They don't change their DNA.
And that adaptation could have been built in.
Maybe.
Yeah, that's another good point, Diane. Such as a chameleon in the way it can change the way.
Or octopuses. Have you seen those pictures?
Yeah.
They can disappear.
Yeah.
Goodness.
Yep. So the inescapable message of this passage is God created all the various birds, sea creatures with all their unique features. The diversity of species was already there. The ability to reproduce after their own kind was already there. It was all there. They didn't evolve to that state on that day.
So why did God bless them and not plants?
I think it has to do with the living, breathing aspect that he talks about. That living.
What did the blessing add to the goodness of them, though? What does that mean, do you think?
The blessing adds to the goodness of them?
To that word that you were telling us about, the living soul translation.
Yeah, it has to, because we know that they don't have the soul like a man has a soul.
MacArthur says it's because of the fruitful and multiply was the substance of his blessing.
Well, the plants do that.
Yeah, they did. Let's look back at that when he talks about the verse 11, God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them, and it was so. So it's that they are bearing these things. There's more of a work is not quite the right word, but when you talk about the reproductive cycle of, you talk about the symbiosis maybe between a bee and plants and these kind of things, when it comes to living, breathing creatures, we're talking more of one-on-one reproduction going on. So maybe that has something to do with that.
That's probably a good answer.
Because all these vegetation, they're relying on, whether it be the wind carrying a dandelion seed or something else, where when it comes to these, now we've monkeyed with that, of course, with, you know, some things that we've done. But it was good that a male of this and a female of this would reproduce after their own kind.
That makes because that's attached to their fruitfulness. I mean, that
yeah.
Makes, so that makes
yeah.
sense.
Yeah. So every, I don't know how deep I want to go into this. We've touched on this some before, so I'll just touch on a couple of things when it comes to DNA. I've referenced it a couple of times. So every living thing has a DNA, has a genetic code written into them. And I think I shared with y'all a couple of weeks ago, trying to find exactly what it is, but it talks about the DNA in one cell of a human being. If it was stretched out I think it's 5 feet long, but it's so narrow that you can't see it with an electron microscope. That's one strand of DNA in one cell in the human body, and they're in every single cell in the human body. And they're never exact. Nobody in this room has the same DNA.
Nobody on the
planet. Right, nobody on the planet has the same DNA. Just like nobody on the planet has the same fingerprint. Unique to the individual. And it's the same thing with all these animals we're talking about he created on that day, too. It's not just humans that have DNA. All this other stuff does, too. Of course, that's a relatively new finding for science, anyway. And you would think that alone would be absolutely destroy any thought of anything but an intelligent creator, but they still shake their fist at God. Ultimately, that's what it is. The science does not back up their hypothesis anymore. And Scripture absolutely lines up with what we know, and we keep finding out more and more about through science. So it's quite the opposite of what they try to say. I like MacArthur in this statement. He says, modern genetics has utterly disproved evolution. That's his statement. It utterly disproves it. They hold on to it, though. They hold on to it like a religion. Yeah, I mean, that's... And the more they discover, the more it shoots holes in it. We talked about mutations a little bit anyway. Macroevolution is the theory that a whole new species is formed. That whole, the joke I've been making of, you know, an amoeba to a fish to a rat to a monkey to a dog to a human. I think I've changed that every time I've said it, but y'all know what I'm getting at there. But that, I think I shared with y'all some time ago, that's kind of the stance that PETA takes. There's some statements from some of their founders that talk about that. It says, what did I tell y'all that day? A rat is a dog is a boy. That's what they say. And if you're, yeah, we're all the same. We're all just animals. And if that was true, then you throw the morals out the window. I mean, there's no need in any morals.
There are people that consider humans to be more nuisance than they're worth on this earth, too.
Yep.
Another shaking in the fist of God.
Yeah. Dr. Lester, a genetic scientist, he says this, that talking about micro and macro evolution and talking about experimenting, they've been experimenting with fruit flies for over 100 years. Mm-hmm. And 1910, the first mutation was observed. This kind of goes with what Roy was saying too. They've logged nearly 3,000 random mutations. According to Dr. Lester, all, underline all, the mutations are harmful or harmless. None of them produce a more successful fruit fly. Mm-hmm. And this is from a guy who was trying to disprove God. Another analogy that's used that y'all can use, feel free to take this. You've probably heard this one. Random letters floating in a bowl of alphabet soup will never produce a paragraph. They might haphazardly fall into place where they might say dog or cat or something, but even then, they're not going to be perfect. They'll never produce a paragraph. They'll never even produce a sentence. Not even a phrase. It just will not happen. When we hear music, we know there was a composer. When we read a book, there was an author. All these things, we have no problem understanding and realizing, but yet, when it comes to the most complex thing, humans, or even if you go down to a amoeba or something is more complex than a book. So let me read it again before we close. Then God said, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures. Let birds fly above the earth in the open expanses of the heavens. Let the waters teem with swarms. God said, let the waters teem. Let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse. God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which water swarmed after their kind and every winged bird after its kind, and God saw that it was good. Every and all. God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. Finally, 23. As if there were any confusion, there was evening, there was morning, a fifth day. It was done. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. The complexity, the intelligence, it's beyond compare. But then again, you are God. Let's take great comfort in knowing that you tell us that not even a sparrow falls from the sky that you do not know of. That you count, you know every hair on our head. You know every grain of sand. God, you created all. You created us in your image. God, that image has been marred. Lord, in perfect submission, the Savior came, lived the life we could not live, died the death we could not die in our place, bore our sins. This very same God that created everything we've been studying died on that cross for me and for all those he would call to himself. Lord, let us praise him. Let us honor him as King and Lord and Savior and ruler. He's the only righteous one. And it's in his name, King Jesus, I pray. Amen.